First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and we will read from verse 17 through verse 25, and we'll be making reference to this later on in the ministry of the word today. So this is not just out of habit. This is, I intend for you to really pay attention, because we will be returning here to First Peter. First Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him up, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. We end the reading there of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word in verse 25, and I would ask you also to turn and return with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. This is the second of what I plan to be three sermons on this text, and I want us to read again the 11 verses, although my focus will be on verses 6 through 8 this morning. Again, this is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. And there, verse 11, we end the reading of God's word. Congregation, you can now testify openly, publicly, that you have heard and received this as God's word by saying, with me now, amen. You may be seated. Now, congregation, let us plead before God that he might help us. We ask our Father, our Heavenly Father, that you would help us to understand, to apply, yes, even to preach this word. We ask that you would illuminate our hearts, our understanding, both in the proclamation and in the hearing. And our Father, may we receive from your word that which you intend truly, and may it bear much fruit in us. And we ask this now, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think I can say without exception, or maybe minor exception, or no exception, that everyone in this room at one point has received bad news. At some point in your life, you've received bad news. I know I have. And it's part of life. It's part of walking through this valley of weeping, or this veil of tears, as our confession says, that there are trials, there are struggles, there are times when God's providences appear to be very contrary to that which we would want. But I think also, especially if you have walked with the Lord for very long, you recognize, especially in retrospect, with the benefit of hindsight, you recognize that oftentimes that bad news was followed on with a realization that perhaps it wasn't so bad at all, and actually things have turned out actually very, very well. I know that's my experience, and it's not with everything, certainly. Life, that's not life. That's not the way things are. But I can look back and see the jobs that I lost, times I had to move, other different trials in my life, and I can look back and say, that's what God was doing. I understand now. It's part of maturity in the faith. And the reason I say that is because you can think about the young one, the child, often the very young child, and sometimes maybe not so young child, that gets bad news. No, you can't have another cookie. And what happens when the news arrives that no, you can't have another cookie? Well, then the world crumbles, right? It's over. And depending on the child and depending on the parents and the family dynamic, then there will be a half an hour of chaos, right? About the rights to have a cookie or not. But that's what I want. No, you can't. And you know what I'm talking about. Well, sometimes we react that way, don't we, to bad news, even if it's true. Sometimes the truth is the most painful. In a sense, that's what we have in the text before us today. Now, that would seem to contradict the title of the sermon, that this is comfort for the afflicted, at least the second part of it. But when we consider, when we step back and we look and we consider what's being said here, this is a comfort that is based in truth. It's based in God's word. It's based upon who he is. And so, even though we might be tempted to read it and despair, or ignore it, or act like it's not true, throw a tantrum, I want my cookie, that when we actually consider what is being revealed to us here, it is eminently comforting. It's all part of this same message that began back in verse 1, where the prophet is told to comfort the people. And as I mentioned two Lord's days ago, it is primarily true for God's people, but it also has a universal application. That is, the message of comfort goes out into the world. It goes out to the world today, right now. And the message that's in our text today also goes out into the world. Now, If we look at verse 6 particularly, you might be tempted, or it might be a little confusing, I should say, to wonder who's talking here. Well, what's going on here is that the prophet Isaiah is being given instructions on what to say. What is the message? Pardon me. What is the message? And so this prophetic message is given directly from God. God is saying, cry out. God is saying, speak this message. Or as perhaps it would be said in the Old King James, publish it abroad. Broadly broadcast. That's sort of a redundancy, isn't it? Broadly broadcast this message. Now, that was true for Isaiah, but if you had a chance to look at the sermon overview, you'll note that I make a point there of saying that this prophetic word continues today, necessarily so. That is, every time the gospel is preached, it is preached with the authority of the prophets and the apostles to the extent that we are faithful to the message that's been given. It's the same authority, it's the same message, it comes from the same place, and so the gospel that is preached today is the same message. Now, it would be easy to overstate this, and it would also be easy to understate this, but the fact is that we have been given the commission as the church, and especially those who are called to preach the gospel, but it's, I believe, for the whole church, that we're to go and to teach all nations, disciple all nations, baptizing them. We are to spread this word. We're to broadcast it. We're to publish this word. Okay, that's fundamental. But then the prophet, you'll notice, says, well, what shall I say? Now, that's a great question. It's a question that pastors and Bible teachers ought to ask themselves. Every day, every Lord's Day, every Wednesday night Bible study, what is it that I should say? What is it that I should cry out and proclaim? You see, fundamentally here, this is where the authority comes from. Because if Isaiah heard this command to cry out, and then said, well, okay, I've got lots of things I'd like to say. A lot of things that are sort of on my mind. I have some nice stories I want to tell. I could maybe tell a little biography, some of my own stories, and so on. Well, then he would not be fulfilling his mandate. That is, the gospel, the message of God's word, the message of comfort is God's message. It comes from him. It doesn't come from my head. It doesn't come from my heart. It's not just simply an expression of my emotional state as a preacher. At least it ought not to be that way. The message is not something that I figured out poring over books and commentaries and so on, and I've come up with this unique message. No, it's that thing which is revealed by God himself through the Holy Spirit inspiring the prophets and the apostles to cry out and to speak his message. Now, I tend to not like to do this, but I'm going to violate one of my own rules here, and that is I want to quote something to you because it's very important. This is not new. This is not something that is a response to maybe the current conditions of the church. We go back many, many years, back to the late 16th century. The Second Helvetic Confession speaks to this very specifically, and I think it's important. This is an important confession. It's a very widely used confession, even today. Right at the very beginning of the confession, after dealing with the canon of Scripture, the next thing that is spoken of is the preaching of the Word. And the heading on that particular section is called, "The Preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God." Well, that, you know, for me, kind of makes my knees buckle, right? But what is meant by that? Well, if we read on, it says, wherefore, when this word of God is now preached in the church, that is the whole of Scripture, all the books of the Bible, when it is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful, and that neither any other word of God is to be invented, nor is to be expected from heaven, and that now the word itself, which is preached, is to be regarded not the minister that preaches. For even if he be evil and a sinner, nevertheless the word of God remains still true and good. And that is a profound statement. And the reason that it is profound is because it places the authority where it belongs. That when this word of God is preached, it still carries with it that authority of God's word. That it is God's word. And you may not like the delivery, you may not like certain things about the pastor that preaches it, but to the extent that it's faithful to God's word, it is God's word. Now, if you read on there, he goes on to explain that this is the way that God has ordained. When I say he, I'm talking about Heinrich Bullinger, who wrote this. He goes on to explain that this is God's ordained means of communicating to you and me through the word, Scripture, both read and preached. Now, is it possible for God to teach us some other way? Well, he says, yes, it's possible, but that's not the way that he says he will ordinarily work. I'm going to skip down a little farther, and he says, for he that illuminates inwardly by giving men the Holy Spirit, the same one, by way of commandment, said unto his disciples, go into all the word and preach the gospel, and preach the gospel to the whole creation. So we recognize that God can illuminate whom he wants to, even without preaching. But that's the way God has ordained it, through preachers like Isaiah, Paul, and Peter, Jeremiah. Now, what is my point in saying all of this? My point in saying all of this is that what is expressed there at the beginning of verse 6 applies right now, today, here, and everywhere else the gospel is preached today, even maybe at this very moment. And that is that there is a message that God has for humanity. Now, other preachers will choose other texts. The subject will be different, but there is a message, and it is a true message. It is an authoritative message, and it is ultimately a comforting message if it is received with joy, if it is believed. Now, the point now that the voice of the Lord is heard in the world even today, not in a Pentecostal, modern, sort of contemporary Pentecostal sense, but the voice of the Lord through his word preached in the world, we have to ask the question, then what is the message? What is the message? And there we find the end of verse 6 and verse 7. The message is, all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Now, this isn't the whole story, but this is an important element of the story. All the people, all flesh, all humanity is grass. That is, the message of comfort continues to this very point of giving you bad news. You are frail. You are weak. You're going to die. Now that's, if we go to the doctor, and you say, "Doctor, I'm feeling this, or I have this rash, or I have a fever," and so on. And the doctor comes back and says, "Well, you're going to die." That's bad news. I mean, we would generally consider that to be bad news. And it is bad news. But if the doctor comes and says, "You're going to die," or "You're going to die if we don't do something, if you don't take these antibiotics, you're going to die," well, that's a different kind of bad news, isn't it? To say that you're going to die and there's no hope, it's terminal, well, that's a hard message to receive. But to receive the message that says you're sick, you're ill, you're going to die, but there's a cure, well, that's a completely different message, isn't it? Ultimately. See, the fact is that when he says that all flesh is grass and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field, God is telling us the truth. He's revealing to us that which we would hide from ourselves. Like the patient who says, "Oh," coughing, high fever, and can sweat, night sweats and all these things. No, I'm fine. No, really, I'm fine. I'm okay. No, it's the good doctor. It's the good prophet that says, "No, you're not fine. You're sick. Your lifespan is a, and then it's over." So we see that here, right, in the valley in California. We're starting to see it now, right? The grass is starting to come up even though we haven't had much rain. You see the little bit of green, right? Well, it's December, mid-December. By the end of January, into February, most of that grass is going to be dead. It will spring up and it will die. And the message of the prophet is, you're just like that. Now let's consider this in light of not only who we are, but who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Does not the scripture tell us that he took upon himself our flesh, our nature? He took upon himself our infirmities. He took upon himself who we are. Now that in itself doesn't appear to be maybe such a big thing, but consider what Philippians chapter 2 says, that he emptied himself of his glory. He set aside his glory and took upon himself our weakness, our frailties, our infirmities, our limitations in his humanity. He hungered, he thirsted. He was dependent upon his mother in his infancy. He had to sleep. He suffered temptations. He was tempted in all ways that we are tempted, yet without sin. So you see, we have here a twofold message. That is, you're like grass. You're like the wildflower that arises and in a few days is gone. But also that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and has also taken upon himself that nature. Still divine, still fully God and man. Human. See, anything that we consider good in ourselves, and maybe even is good, all of our loveliness, all those things that we might take pride in, all of that is going to fade away. It necessarily must fade away. Whatever riches we have, whatever strength, whatever intelligence we have been granted, it's all going to fade away. Now, does this mean that all is vanity? Well, in Christ, no. Does this mean that life is pointless? No, that's not the message. Does that mean that we should despair? No, that's not the message. What the message is that we confess with the scriptures, with the message, with the prophetic voice that says, yes, amen, I'm just like that blade of grass. I'm just like that blade of grass. And my Savior came and took upon himself that nature so that I can be more than just that blade of grass. That my end, my ultimate end, is not to just simply be consumed by the hot sun of the summer. Now, this does not mean that our loveliness, as the text says, our beauty. Yes, there are beautiful things about who we are. There are lovelinesses that we have. But none of those things deals with the problem. The wildflower in the field, when it springs up, it can be stunningly beautiful. Human beings are wondrous to behold. And the more science advances, the more we see the wonders. We behold the wonders that the eye can't see, the naked eye can't see. The wonders of the circulatory system, the wonders of the nervous system, the glorious beauty of how our bodies are all beautifully woven together in all these systems, and we have these glorious ways about how we are created in the image of God. We've been given the ability to speak. It's such an innate ability to us, we don't even think about it. But that means that this word that's spoken can be understood by us. We can respond glorifying God, confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. The beasts of the field cannot do that. But all of our best, all of our loveliness, all of this glory, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from his incarnation, his bearing our sins, his going to the cross and rising again, all fade away. Or as one theologian said, they're just shining sins, splendid sins. It is not sufficient. No matter how glorious we are, it is not sufficient to bring us to heaven. No, the news is that you're just like the grass. You're just like the flower of the field. And yet, we are to be comforted. We are to be comforted. And I could think of no better way for us to be comforted but to consider what the scriptures say in 1 Timothy 3:16. Such a glorious verse. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. The mystery, the glorious, great mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Manifested in the flesh. Incarnated. The second person of the Godhead. That we have sung about cradles rude and bare. Right? It was in one of our songs, one of our hymns that we sung today, in his cradle rude and bare. Yes, he was placed in a feeding trough for animals. But is that the ultimate humiliation? And the answer is no. The ultimate humiliation was to take on the form of a blade of grass, metaphorically speaking. Take on the form of a flower that's here today and gone tomorrow, and yet it's so much more, isn't it? So much more. It's so much more because this was God manifested in the flesh. Now that is a message of comfort that follows on what is ultimately bad news. Now, congregation, we have to understand here how sure, how solid this foundation is. Look at verse 8. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, we live in this 24-hour news cycle now. So you turn on the TV, and if you're on a certain channel, you'll see the news report. Good news, bad news, usually bad news. And if you watch it long enough, now I'm talking about the news channels, CNN, Fox News, whatever it is, you watch the news channel, within 20 minutes or so, sometime depending on the nature of the news, you'll see the same story again, right? And then another, and it'll loop around again, 10, 15 minutes, it'll loop around again, and then within 24 or 48 hours or whatever, it'll be something else, and it'll loop. Well, here's the loop. The grass withers, the flower fades. Just in case you didn't hear it the first time, the message is repeated. Now, this is not Isaiah simply losing track of the message. When something is repeated like this in Scripture, it's intended to draw our attention to it. Now, why is this so important? Well, examine your own heart. Examine your own mind. What is your self-perception? Especially when you were younger, right? When you were in your teens, when you were in your 20s, right? I look back now at people who are that age, and it's almost like we're different people, different creatures, right? There's oftentimes so much energy and so much drive and so much this, and that, and everything's sort of in much greater, larger proportion. Hopes and dreams and sometimes the despairs and all these things are going on. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and climbing these mountains and diving deep in the oceans and everything's being done, right? All this life. And it's even part of our cultural understanding, right? That people who are in that age range, it's often said that they think they're bulletproof, right? Or they're convinced they're going to live forever. Well, it doesn't take... anybody who happens to be listening who's in that age group, you're not going to live forever. Someday you're going to be my age. Someday you're going to be older than that. And then all of a sudden you realize, I'm not going to live forever. I'm not bulletproof. That is, there's a natural tendency for us in this rush of life and living that we lose track of who we are. We lose track of where we fit into this great cosmological puzzle. We become distracted and we convince ourselves of things like, well, there's never going to be a final judgment. We convince ourselves that, well, I'm actually okay on my own. We convince ourselves of all kinds of things. But the message is, again, the grass withers, the flower fades, but, see, then there's that conjunction, that adversative type of conjunction. But not everything fades. Not everything goes away. No, the word of God stands forever. Now, this is certainly true in the biggest sense, right? God's eternal decree before creation was created. God's eternal word. Yes, that stands forever. And it is certainly true in this, we could say even maybe in a smaller sense, in the scriptures. Right? His word, his revelation given to us stands forever. But I think we need to actually bore down a little bit farther, because the fact is how important that word "but" is. We're intended to see that contrast there. Yes, human being, you. Yes, you're created in the image of God. Yes, sometimes you're a beautiful flower. Yes, even the grass, you look at it under a microscope. It's an extraordinary thing. The fact is, you're weak, you're fallible, you're subject to death. You're under the curse because of your father Adam. But God's word isn't. God's word stands. The revelation of who you are, as well as the revelation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, stands. And when the scriptures tell us that he is our only high priest, when the scriptures tell us that he died so that we might have life, when the scriptures tell us that his blood and sacrifice are sufficient to cover your sins, when the scriptures tell us that in Christ you do not die, that you have eternal life, that when the scriptures speak the truth to the world, it doesn't matter what that crackpot in North Korea says or does. It doesn't matter what Hitler said or did. It doesn't matter what Stalin did or said. It doesn't matter what Lenin said or did. It doesn't matter what Voltaire said or did. It doesn't matter at all. God's word stands forever. The gospel truly rendered, truly understood, truly dealt with will stand forever. Your flesh, yes, your flesh is like the grass. It's like that wildflower. But God's word, the promises of God's word, do not pass away. They don't shrivel up in the sun. They don't die. In fact, as we read in Psalm 119, his word is settled forever in the heavens. And that means the promises that are made to you, the promises that were made to the people of Israel in the time of Isaiah, are sure, steady, steadfast. The promise that if you come seeking forgiveness of sins, trusting upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be forgiven, that promise is true and steadfast. It will not pass away. See, that's the comfort. That's why this bad news is turned upside down. That's why when we get to the end, when we look back and we see, then we rejoice in the fact that we're told the truth. That yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I'm subject to the curse. Yes, I'm subject to death. And yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is given for me. And so as we saw at the beginning here with 1 Peter, and this is where I want to return to that, and especially a couple of verses there. 1 Peter 22, beginning there, it says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Now this is where I want you to focus. "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." And then there's a quote from this passage in Isaiah. And then after the quote, Peter says, "Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." You see how it comes full circle. He says, since this is true, since You have been purified. And since you have new life that's not like the old life, that is, it's not subject to death, it's incorruptible, is the word that's used there. Well, then that means you have hope. That's the message that he reminds them that you heard. That's the light in which you live your life. At least that's the intent. It means that everything has changed. Everything has changed, and especially your eternal destiny. Now, you'll notice that this is all based upon the word. It's all based upon the truth that is expressed in the scriptures, that is pronounced by the prophets, that was given to us by the apostles. And what we know about this, what we understand about this from the word, is things such as 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 25. I'm going to violate what my homiletics professor said. Never introduce new texts at the end of the sermon. Well, here's some new texts. 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 25. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of what? The message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That is, if I would be allowed to summarize it here, the preached word, the message of the gospel, the message that humanity is like grass that is burned up by the sun. That message, and the message of a Savior, does not answer the world according to its folly. That is, the scriptures reveal the truth about us and our Savior. And it's not what the world expects. It's not what the world wants. But that doesn't change the truth of the word. His word stands forever. But also, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. But even if our gospel is veiled, the Apostle Paul recognized that there were some who couldn't understand it. They didn't receive it. They rejected it. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, pardon me, should shine on them. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is, even though the word is rejected, God's eternal word, his authoritative word, even though there are those who say it's nothing but a myth, this is not a testimony regarding the power and the authority of the word, but rather it's a testimony that the preacher needs to be faithful in the midst of that kind of opposition. The message cannot be corrupted, must not be corrupted. That those who reject it, those are those who are perishing, and that we ought to expect. And lastly, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, we read these words, him we preach, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That is, this eternal word, which reveals to you your nature and reveals to the world who our Savior is, that is the message which must be preached. That is the message that's preached today. It's a warning. That's what Paul says. It's a warning to every man. It's instructive to every man, woman, and child. And the ultimate end of it is that you might be perfect. You might be changed. That's the ultimate end. That's the ultimate goal. But that cannot happen if God's word is unsteady, if it's not settled. So that is your comfort, Christian. That is your warning, unbeliever. God's word is settled. That is, in your old nature, you will be consumed. You're like the grass. But in Lord Jesus Christ, you will be glorified with him and will not die. Praise God. Amen.